Before we jump into God's Word this morning, we're going to be going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you would like to turn there once again in your bulletin, if you picked one up, there is some blanks on the second page inside that could help let you see where we're going as we go forward. We're going to try the lapel mic today. We've got new batteries in there. We've made some adjustments, so hopefully this will work. If not, I won't walk around as much, and we should be all set. Before we jump into 2 Timothy 4, I just wanted to highlight a couple things for us. I don't know if there's a slide on the screen yet. There's not, but we are going to be starting a summer series in Colossians. And some of you might, well, wait a minute, I thought we were in 2 Timothy. We are, but we're getting close to that and closing out that study. And actually, this Sunday morning will be our last sermon on Sunday morning, or on Sunday in 2 Timothy. We won't finish all of 2 Timothy this morning, but Lord willing, we will continue that on Wednesday evenings, and we will soon finish our study there. But I've enjoyed this time in 2 Timothy, but I'm looking forward to summer. Summer actually, I guess, officially began yesterday. And so this summer, we are going to be focusing on the book of Colossians. And so I know a number of you have been reading through 2 Timothy and sharing as you've read through that, maybe even once a day reading through that or trying to read through that each week. I'd encourage you as well to consider reading through Colossians. And Colossians is a very similar to Ephesians. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will begin into that book of Colossians. And we'll also be having the elders teaching and preaching through this book as well on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, the summer. Lord willing, this will take us through most of the month of August. And so I'd encourage you to start memorizing, reading, looking through Colossians. It's a wonderful epistle. I got to stop because I don't want to steal our thunder from next Sunday. But that will be the plan going forward. So we know today is Father's Day, and I'm thankful for our fathers. And we did not know when we would be regathering again. And so normally on Father's Day or even Mother's Day, we try to have some sort of a gift or encouragement, spiritual encouragement that we would give out. We weren't able to do that this year for planning purposes. But I did want to highlight just a couple resources for our fathers that could hopefully be an encouragement to you. Maybe you got one of these other years. We had some extras from other years. So if you don't have these, feel free to pick them up. There's some limited resources of these available in the church office window when you leave. But the one book I would highlight is by John MacArthur, and it's called, entitled Brave Dad: Raising Your Kids to Love and Follow God. We need all the help we can get, don't we, fathers? And so this book is based on God's Word. And so I would encourage you, fathers, if you haven't gotten one of these, if you'd like one, please take it and read it, okay? These are available for free if you will read them. So I hope this encouragement to you. Also, we have Gospel Meditations for Fathers. These are just some selected readings from Scripture, one for every day. We've given these out on Mother's Day or for missions. And they actually have one that just came out, Gospel Meditations for Young People. So I'm hoping to get some of those soon. But this could just be an encouragement to you. If you read one of these once a day, encouragement in your ministry as a father. And so there's a couple of these limited, so first come, first serve. Those are available at the church office window. This morning, as we come to God's Word, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we are going to be continuing and kind of closing out this morning this sermon series we've had on essentials for Christian living. It's hard to believe we began this back in March. And time has flown, and yet at other times it seems time hasn't flown. It seems maybe we were kind of stuck at home, and I'm thankful that we're able to get out and regather for worship. But remember, in 2 Timothy, we've been looking at a number of things that God has given us in His Word as essentials for Christian living, most important of which is our salvation through Jesus Christ. But He's also given us other helps. And this morning, we are going to look at a message from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. But before we get there, I'd like to just do a quick review. As some of us are regathering together this morning for the first time, also I want to just help get the context a little bit of where we are when we come to one of the most powerful statements that Paul makes, that any Christian makes under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit about his personal walk with Christ. And this morning we'll be looking at the true measure of a ministry. What truly matters at the end of the day for a Christian? And as fathers, as it is Father's Day, I would encourage you to specifically think of your ministry, your important responsibility as a Christian father, to point your family and your children, and especially your own heart, to living for the glory of God. This morning, I'd like to start in verse 1 of chapter 4. We're just going to read these first four verses as they help set the scene where Paul is headed, and the seriousness and the importance of God's word in our life. In verse 1, you remember he said, I charge you, speaking to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Last Sunday, we mentioned this very sad, downward, degenerate progression that we just read in verses 3 and 4. We see this happening in our world today, do we not? Where we see, as he said in verse 3, people will not endure sound teaching. That word endure means that they will not be patient any longer to sit under the teaching of God's word. They were enduring it, their hearts didn't want to hear it, but eventually they will say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And sadly, we see many in our world today not enduring sound teaching, but degressing and turning further away from God. It says they will not endure sound teaching, but also they will accumulate, gather together for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So they'll say, I'll listen to you preach the word of God as long as you make sure it's what I want to hear. And it doesn't step on my toes, it doesn't tell me, it doesn't convict me over perhaps a lack of living for the glory of God. It will teach me what I want to hear to please me to the detriment of hearing the whole counsel of God's word. We see that very often today, do we not, sadly? And even congregations who call themselves the church, and yet they preach what people want to hear. That's sad, and we see that taking place already in our own community. It's been going on for a number of years. We see that this leads next to people eventually turning away from listening to the truth. They're listening to something, but it's not the truth. And ultimately, they turn. It's almost like when we turn to God to repent from our sin, they're doing the exact opposite. They're turning away from God even further. They turn away from listening to the truth, and eventually, sadly, they find themselves wandering off and lost in myths. Paul saw this in his own day, as we mentioned last week. He saw this in his own day as people gave in to the mythology of the day, the Greek mythology and the Roman mythology and all the false gods. And we see that happening today. Myths that aren't true, such as just believe in yourself, or just do your best and it will work out in the end. Or God is a God of love, and he doesn't care how you live. As long as you love yourself and love others, it doesn't matter how you live, as long as it's all about just loving yourself. Sadly, many people get so lost in these myths that they wander far away from the truth. And so that's why, as we looked a couple weeks ago, we saw we must proclaim boldly the truth of God's word. Because there are people who are not hearing the truth. And then we came to verse 5. We looked at this on Wednesday evening, and so I'm not going to spend much time on here, but if you're here on Wednesday, we took a little more time to walk through this verse. But verse 5 is a very important verse because it is a transition verse between what he said before and what he's going to say today in verse 6. And in verse 5, he says, but as for you, Timothy, in opposition to that downward progression we just talked about in our world, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We saw on Wednesday night, and if you read in here, there's four clear commands. Be, endure suffering, do, and fulfill. We looked at these on Wednesday night. For sake of time, we're not going to spend much time here, but we need to understand that Paul is saying, Timothy, you're to live differently than those who are wandering off into myths. Especially Timothy as a pastor, but most importantly as a Christian, you must live differently than the world. And so this is what it looks like to be faithful to Christ and his calling. He says, be sober-minded always. This is the idea of continue to have self-control and controlled by the Spirit of God, not giving in to your own passions like this world wants to. You yield to the Spirit and live a life of self-control, sober-minded, thinking clearly. Then he says, endure suffering. We've seen this theme throughout 2 Timothy. Be willing, because it's going to come if you take a stand for Christ. Be willing to undergo, literally, to patiently undergo hardship. Plural. Because they will come if we take a stand for Christ. Then he says, do it. Just do it. We hear that phrase right. Nike, just do it. But he says, do the work, and it is hard work. Do the work of an evangelist. Actively share the gospel and then fulfill your ministry. And I believe this is a progression going the right way. When God's Spirit takes control of our lives and we yield our lives to Him and we are sold out for the cause of Christ, He works the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. And as His Spirit is working in our lives, we learn that it is an honor to endure suffering. Something we might have said, I don't ever want to suffer for Christ. Now we say, I can't wait to live for Christ. And if it means suffering, He's going to help me through His Spirit to endure, to be faithful. And as we suffer for Christ, we're not afraid to do the work of an evangelist, to share the good news of the gospel with others. And if we do that, we will fulfill our calling, the ministry God has given us. This word fulfill literally means to fully wear. I'm thankful all of us today are fully wearing our clothes. This is what it means. Fully put it on. There's sometimes in the winter where it'll be cold out, and Caleb and William, they most of the time button up their coats, but every now and then you'll see a zipper undone. It's more with William. Zipper undone, hat kind of half on. We're like, hey, put it on. It's cold outside. Zip up your coat. Why? Because we want the coat fully on. We want to protect him from the elements. What Paul is saying to Timothy is fully put on this ministry that God has given you to share the gospel. Be different than the world around you. I like to think of it as be all in. Be all in with the ministry. And in a nutshell, what Paul has been telling Timothy in verse 5 is this: be faithful. Be faithful. So really, as we said, verse 5 is in opposition to that downward progression we saw in verses 3 and 4. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, be faithful. And that leads us to this amazing statement that Paul makes in verses 6 through 8, because he says, I'm calling you to do this. In Timothy, I've done it. I've done it by the grace of God, and you can do it too, and all those who love Christ appearing. So there is a message of hope this morning, that this is not an impossible calling. Rather, this is a calling that if we yield our lives to Christ, He will do the work in our hearts so that we will be able to say with Paul, we have fought the good fight, we've finished the race, we've kept the faith, and there is a crown of righteousness awaiting us that Jesus is going to give us when He returns. So let's jump into verses 6 through 8. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray that as we come to God's word, that He will guide our thoughts, guide our minds. I know we don't have an evening service tonight, so it might go just a little bit longer, but I'm going to do my best to be done as close as we can to noon this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace. Father, I pray that You would help us to not get enamored or distracted with the trinkets, the myths around us in this world, but rather to be drawn by Your grace to Your truth, to have a desire to live it. And may we, by Your grace, faithfully live for the audience of Jesus Christ and Him alone, so that we will one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We give You praise. We give You glory. We give You honor and thanks for even giving us a desire to live for Jesus. So may we this morning be encouraged by Your word, perhaps be confronted with the truth of what it really means to live for Christ, to truly bear the name of Christ as a Christian. And may You glorify Yourself by enabling us, encouraging us, helping us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to move quickly. And I'll do my best not to talk too fast. But let's come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6 through 8. This will be our focus this morning. Remember that he just said in verse 5, live differently, be faithful. And now he's going to tell him, Timothy, this is why you must do this. For, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We need to ask ourselves the question, what ultimately, when the rubber really meets the road, ultimately what determines if our ministry as a father or as a mother or as a Christian, is truly successful? You ever ask that question or consider it? At the end of the day, what really matters in the eyes of God, whether I was a successful, faithful Christian? It's important that we understand what that is, or else we will get distracted with thinking other things mean to be successful, such as, what does the world think of me? What's the world's opinion? Does the world agree? Do people like me? If I post something on social media, if they give me a like or a heart, a love, does that mean that's what matters most? I think we all understand, no, that's not it. But then it comes a little closer to home. What about my family's opinion? Fathers, this speaks to us. And moms, but especially fathers. If my family agrees with the decisions I make, is that what matters most? Or does it matter what God tells me to do? How about this one, your church's opinion? Well, my church family agrees with what I'm doing, so that must mean it's successful. Really? No. Though we should desire to be gracious to one another, ultimately it's not your church's opinion that matters, because you're not going to stand before your church one day. We're going to stand before Jesus. So ultimately what happens, oh, and here's one more, and this is the least of all those, family, church, but your pastor's opinion. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what Pastor Sam thinks, or whatever your pastor may be, or your spiritual leader, Sunday school teacher, counselor. At the end of the day, what is ultimately going to determine if our ministry is successful is Jesus, our Savior. That should give us hope. That should give us encouragement. Because if we're faithful to do what Jesus says, we will hear, well done. And it won't matter if others want to discourage us or say, well, I think you should do it this way, or I think you should live your life this way. No, this is what God has said, and I'm giving an answer to Jesus, and so I have great confidence that I will stand before him unashamed. As Paul said in 2 Timothy. But also, it gives us great conviction, it should. Or great encouragement to say, you better get it right. Because one day, Jesus isn't going to say, well, you know what, it's okay. Yeah, that was not really right, but it's okay. He's going to say, no, you failed. You did not please me. So, going off on a rabbit trail. But let's start with verse 6. Paul knew what mattered most. In verse 6, he says, here's why this is so urgent, Timothy, that you live this way. Because you won't have me around much longer to be that encouragement. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. We want to break this down really quickly. Being poured out doesn't mean that he's, oh, I'm just drained, I'm weary, I'm tired. He's going to die. This was a very gentle euphemism for to give one's life as a sacrifice and to spare all the gory realities, but Paul was about to be beheaded. And he would literally pour out his life through his blood for Christ. But he was ready for that. That's what God called. He says, my departure has come. This word departure also means death, departing from this life. And Timothy needed to make sure that he was living as he ought. He needed to step up well, because Paul wasn't going to be there anymore to hold his hand or to give him this encouragement this side of heaven. This word has come means it is very ready. It is very soon. It's interesting in chapter 4, verse 2, where he says, be ready in season and out of season. It's that word, be ready. Be ready any moment that comes to preach the gospel. Here's the same word as the idea of it's right around the corner. It might have even been the day he sent this letter. We don't know. But history tells us that Paul was beheaded for Christ. He knows it's coming. Maybe he heard the verdict already. But you know, Paul had already prepared. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, years before, he wrote this amazing statement to the church at Philippi. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, the same word, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He said, I have made up my mind. And Timothy knew this, because Timothy was there, possibly even taking this letter to the Philippians. Paul had made up his mind a long time earlier than 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we are today. He made his mind a lot earlier to be all in for living for Jesus Christ. And so he was ready. In fact, he was eager. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Oh, how different that is from me and many Christians. I don't want to die. I don't want to miss out on what this world has to offer. I don't want to miss out on all the life that I might miss. I understand the sentiment in our frail human minds. Yeah, I'd love to see my children grow up, and if God led them to have their own families, I would love to meet my grandchildren if God allowed. But let me tell you something, going and being with Jesus is far better than even that. And what causes us to doubt that? It's because we are worldly minded. Paul was not. There was a time when he was very worldly minded. In fact, remember, he hated Christians. He hated Christ. But now everything changed when he met Jesus, and Jesus saved him. He said, no, and this was years before, it is a delight when that time comes for me to depart and be with Christ. Our big idea this morning, we'll share in just a minute, and then we're going to quickly go through some very familiar passages. But I wanted to share a quick picture from my time when I was at Bible college. I'm sorry, this probably looks like old-fashioned, right? This is from my yearbook. I saw it the other day. These guys standing here in this picture are all three of them are pastoring, and some of them were my spiritual encouragement to me. They were seniors. This was taking my freshman year, and they were just holding up some banners in front of them that showed that they had won the national championship, which for our small school at Northland was kind of cool, but they had won it 4 years in a row. But they took this picture to show one thing. Yes, we're thankful for this, but above us is a more important banner, and that banner read, Jesus Christ is our most important audience. And underneath was this verse, 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We read that much earlier in our study in 2 Timothy. I remember there was a basketball game that we had. I'm going to test the lapel here, see if it works. We had a basketball game, and I don't remember who we were playing, and I didn't really go to many of the basketball games, because honestly, I hate to say it, I was kind of like a stick in the mud socially my freshman year. I was just trying to get my nose in the book and trying to be careful, and I didn't get behind and everything, but I went to this game. I think it might have been because we were facing one of our rivals. It might have been Maranatha Baptist Bible College, I can't remember, but during the game, you know how games can go and sports can go. Sports are a great opportunity for Christians to share their testimony, but there's always a challenge with sports where you get so into the game that it's very easy to lose your cool. And this banner was there in the gymnasium, so all the athletes and the fans would remember that no matter who wins or loses, our greatest audience is Jesus Christ. So remember that as we play. And even if the umpire or the ref makes a call that you don't agree with, hey, we're here to honor Christ. Well, something had happened in the game, and one of the other teams that we played, the guy made an amazing play, if I remember correctly, and he might have even slammed the ball, which was kind of cool at a Christian Bible college. He actually slammed the ball, but he did a good play, and he made everyone know it. And he was kind of doing this little, you know, yeah, I'm cool, oh, we're doing whatever. And one of the guys on our team, he kind of put his arm around him and just said, hey, look at that banner. And actually, I think a timeout had just happened because it was such a good play. Our coach was like, ah, okay, stop it. We got to get our guys back here. And their team was going, and this guy was just really kind of going nuts. And I remember a guy named Tim Handyside. He's a pastor, I believe, out in Missouri now. He put his arm around him and just said, hey. And he pointed that sign. And this other guy was like, you're right. And I don't remember who won the game, but that stood out to the whole group. And Tim wasn't trying to make a big point for himself. He was like, hey, remember why we're here? It's just a game. We're playing for Jesus. This is what Paul's doing, I believe, today. Hey, Timothy, remember why you're here. You're here to live for Jesus. This is the big idea this morning, I believe, we must walk away with. We must faithfully live for the audience of one. Very quickly, we're going to look at four descriptions or realities that Paul gives us in this passage of what it looks like, what it means to faithfully live for the audience of one. To live for Jesus Christ and his approval, and that's all that ultimately matters. First of all, in verse 7, We see that Paul says, I have fought the good fight. This is probably a very familiar passage. First of all, we want to see quickly this morning that faithfully living for the audience of one means that you are committed to fighting the good fight. You say, what does that mean, to fight the good fight? We don't like violence these days. It seems like a violent term. What is Paul saying? He's saying this. This word fighting, or this word fought, means to struggle, to combat, to oppose. Literally, it's the word agonize. Where we get the word agonize from. It was used many times in reference to the Grecian games, the Olympic games they had, and it was used very often of two wrestlers who were wrestling for this match, wrestling for the crown that the emperor would give them, a wreath, a crown on their heads. Only one person got the crown of all the wrestlers. I don't know if any of you have watched Olympic wrestling, but it's not like the fake wrestling you might see a commercial for on TV. It takes great strength, great skill, and when both opponents are done, normally at the end of the final gold championship round, they are exhausted. They are drained. And one wins, the one who fought or won the good struggle. And Paul says here, I have agonized. My life has been won. And he's not shooting, don't look at me. I give glory to God. But I want you to know, Timothy, I have been faithful by God's grace. I have fought the good combat or the good opposition. And I've won. I've won by God's grace. And notice it's a good fight. This isn't a fight over foolish things. This isn't a fight over opinions. This isn't a fight over what I think you should wear to church or what I think you shouldn't wear to church or what music I think you should listen to or what music you should listen to or what Bible translation you should use or all these other things that we get hung up on. I fought for what is right. The good fight, the right, proper, fitting, better, honorable, honest, beautiful, precious fight. That's what I've done. If you would faithfully live for the audience of one, we must be committed to fighting the good struggle. And that means fighting for our relationship with God in a world that is going to do everything it can to take our eyes off Jesus. This means going to his word, realizing that I am in a battle. You see battle terminology as well, the armor of God, and all through this. Paul even says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. There are forces of evil oppressing or trying to attack Christians from every corner of this globe. And I would say universe, as Satan does all he can to trip us up. And Paul says, oh, remember that you're in a battle, Timothy. I have fought the good fight. You need to do that as well. Fight for your purity. Fathers, be pure by God, the grace of God. Fight for your marriage, fathers. Fight for your family. Fight for your testimony. Fight the good fight. And that's not just fathers, mothers, children, Christians. Paul says, Timothy, I fought it. And it, what happens when you fight? Is it hard? Yeah. You don't see any wrestler coming off the mat with a clean uniform. In fact, some might be a little bloody. Some might actually have marks from the floor where their head was smashed into the turf or the mat. But they won because they fought the good fight. Secondly, faithfully living for Christ, he says, not only have I fought the good fight, but to faithfully live for the audience of one means, he says, I have finished the race. So secondly, we can see that faithfully living for the audience of one, it means you're committed to fighting the good fight, but also you're committed to finishing the race. And there is a commitment. You're committed to finishing the race. This word finish, we understand, means to complete, but it can carry the idea as well of fulfilling, carrying out, accomplishing it. Not just starting the race and then saying, I'm tired. I'm gonna call it quits. But continuing. The picture here is of a marathon race, which again, the Greeks knew very well. After that battle of Marathon, and as they commemorated that with the marathon, running these miles and miles, and then the winner finishing, accomplishing it. It's interesting that Paul uses the same word finish. It's the same word in a different tense, but the exact same word that Jesus Christ used when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Jesus Christ did not back down. He was not weak. He fought the good fight. He did not give in to sin's temptations. And he finished what God called him to do, to go to the cross, to die, and then rise again. But when he says on the cross, it is finished, he says, I've accomplished what you've sent me to do. And Paul, in his boldness, is saying, this great Savior who saved me has enabled me to also finish the race or the course. This word, the race, means a course. It can mean a course of life. In the book of Acts, we see that as, I think it's Paul or, I can't remember, it's Paul or Peter, but they're preaching in Acts 13, and they talk about John the Baptist. And they say, when he was running the course of his life in his ministry, he asked this of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul uses the same word. This is speaking to the Ephesian elders, the same people he was writing this letter to through Timothy. In Acts chapter 20, he says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Let's stop there real quick. Paul is at a dock ready to go on a ship to Jerusalem. And God had made it very clear to him that he would not see on this side of heaven the church in Ephesus anymore. Because he was going to Jerusalem and he would be imprisoned, and there were tough things ahead of him. In fact, in every city Paul traveled, there would be some message given to him. We see one prophet even coming at that time in this transition age and given a very graphic example of how Paul's hands would be tied together. But notice what Paul says in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. The same word, I finish the course, the race. And the ministry that I received the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Some have said it could be translated, if only I may finish my course, even the ministry that I received from God. So when Paul comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is not something that he's in a jail cell realizing I'm about to die. All of a sudden it clicks for him and he's like, oh yeah, I think I better just finish the race. He's been running this race from the beginning when he came to Christ, when God put him in the race through Christ. He says, Timothy, I'm about to die. You're not, though. You're still here. And you're leading a church in Ephesus. And I want you to encourage all those Christians to fight the good fight and to finish the race. So we see that, first of all, to faithfully live for the audience of one means that we are committed to fighting the good fight. We're committed to finishing the race. But thirdly, we see that faithfully living for the audience of one means that we are committed to keeping the faith. In verse 7, I have kept the faith. This word kept means just not just to keep something, but almost to guard it, to keep it under guard, to closely observe, just like those soldiers that some of them may have even been chained to Paul. He sure knew what it was like to be kept. But he knew he was kept by Christ, most of all. And even though he might be chained to a couple soldiers who were keeping him, guarding him, he says, I have kept the faith. This word, the faith, in this context with the definite article, the faith, means the Christian faith, ultimately the gospel truth about Christ. I've kept it. And oh, when there was opportunities for me to back down and say, you know what? Jesus doesn't have to be the only way just to save me from getting a beating or save me from getting a whipping or save me from getting kicked out of a city. I didn't back down. I kept it. I said, no. I got to hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the gospel. Nothing can bind this word. So the question I have for us this morning is this, real quickly, are we holding fast? Fathers, are you holding fast to the gospel? Are you fighting for, standing up for the true message of the gospel? Do your children see it? Does your wife see it? Your neighbors see it? Or are we, whether we're fathers, mothers, Christians today, are we watering it down? I'm going to be careful here because we've got to keep moving. But are we watering it down for the sake of politics? Or for the sake of pleasing man? Or for the sake of pursuing a model of justice in a hybrid that really becomes something like oil and water mixed together instead of the clear, refreshing, pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, may we not water it down. Paul says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. And lastly, he closes by saying, henceforth, it's not for vain. It's not for no reward. He says, henceforth, and this was a very close henceforth for him, there is laid up for me, already reserved, with his name on it, a crown of righteousness. Real quick, this crown also harkens back to that reward that the emperor would place, that wreath for the winner of the struggle, the winner of the race. It's interesting that, remember how Paul said, fight the good fight. He said, be like a soldier who wars and doesn't get distracted in war. He talks about a soldier here. He talks about encourage people to run the race, and he says, I've been doing that. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, he's speaking of Jesus, the righteous judge. Remember he talked about that in verse 1? Why do we share the good news? Because the righteous judge, Jesus, is coming back. The righteous judge will award to me on that day. I believe this is probably the Bema seat of Christ, where Christ says he rewards, and he gives rewards to his church for their faithful living. And ultimately, what do we do with those crowns? We throw them back at the feet of Jesus because we say, we're not worthy. But he says, oh, but you are worthy of this reward because look what I did in you. Yeah, you didn't do it on your own. I did it, but I love you as your Savior, and I will reward you openly. But look at the hope here at the end. This isn't just for Paul. He says, God was going to award, the Savior, Jesus Christ, going to award me this crown on that day, and not only to me, but also to, what's the next word? All who have loved his appearing. Faithfully living for the audience of one, lastly, means that you love Jesus Christ. And you value him more than anything above all else. Turn very quickly, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just want to read this statement that Paul makes and reminds us of our calling, and then we will look at some other passages very quickly, and then we'll get ready to make some observations and close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, think of this thought of living for the audience of one and loving Jesus above all and valuing him above all else, and really think about what motivates you to love and serve Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, Christians, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on then, we regard no one according to the flesh. What he's saying here is we don't live to please man. And we're not afraid of what man could do to us. Even though, verse 16, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this newness is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message we got to go in this world and say. Get right with God. Be reconciled with God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And you know what? Paul never got over that truth. He never got over it. He never thought, okay, that's good, but you know what? Someone else will go. He said, I am compelled, constrained by the love of Christ for me to go and tell people that Jesus loves them, and I don't care what they do to me. Because I love Jesus more, and he loves me, and therefore I love him, and I value him above all else. I was reading a book this week that the elders are going through, and there was a quote there from the gentleman writing the book. He said, faithfulness is only possible for us, or from us, when Christ is everything to us. Faithfulness is only possible from us when Christ is everything to us. Remember back to verse 3. The time is coming when many people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll wander off into myths. I think of this quote from a couple hundred years almost now, or a hundred, a little more, from Charles Spurgeon. He's speaking this to his church. He says, does the world satisfy you? If it does, he says, then you have your reward and portion in this life, and make much of it, for you shall know no other happiness. Pretty bold. What he's saying here, if this world is your ultimate satisfaction, then you're not saved. But you better enjoy what you got now, because that's all you're going to get. Because after this life, there's no more pleasure. These pleasures are fleeting. Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Good news, but here's the bad news. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Does that sound hurtful? Does that sound too bold? Well, then take it up with Christ one day. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. That same word, you will keep. Just like Paul says, I have kept the faith. Do you love Jesus? Are you have a desire then? Are you a commitment to finish the race, to fight the fight? I would ask you, has the race begun for you? Do you truly know Christ as your Savior? Because if our heartbeat is not where Paul's is in this passage, then there's something seriously wrong. And if the heartbeat, the life that Paul lived, is not something that we're seeing in our life, then something's seriously wrong. Either we are a professing Christian who has never been saved, or we are a Christian who has totally lost our mind about what it means to follow Christ. And most of the time, it's the former. We've never been saved. I got the wrong reference here. I forgot to post it. This is in Revelation chapter 21. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done. So as we close this morning, here's some observations. And I'll have to start with the bad news, but then it leads us to the good news. Sadly, not everyone who professes to be a Christian will be able to say one day before Christ that they have fought the good fight, that they have finished the course, they have kept the faith. How do we know this? There's many passages in 1 and 2 Timothy where Paul lists people by name, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Demas. Look in verse 10 of chapter 4. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And that wasn't just Paul, he's deserted Christ, he's turned his back. He's wandered off into myths, showing that he truly did not know Christ. This, I believe, secondly, is why the Apostle Paul powerfully exhorts every true Christian, not just Timothy, but in our passage, he exhorts every true Christian to faithfully live for the audience of one. And so I have this third observation before we close, and this is good news. Your faithfulness in fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith, that is the true measure of your ministry in the eyes of Jesus Christ, whose opinion and reward matters most. So fathers, don't throw in the towel. Our children, our wives, our church needs men who get serious and stay serious about living for the audience of one. We need strong mothers as well. We need strong singles. We need a strong church that lives for the glory of God. And it is possible. That's the wonderful news. This isn't just for Paul. He says it's for all those who love his appearing. So as we think of these Christian essentials that we have looked at in this book, I think Paul closes it out with, here's another Christian living essential that we must have, and that is biblical faithfulness. So as we think about this calling, this big idea that I think we see in Scripture, we must faithfully live for the audience of one with full dependence upon God's power and on his grace and on his precious promises. I urge you, I exhort you, as a fellow laborer in the gospel, to fully commit to fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping, guarding the faith, loving Jesus and valuing him above all else. So how do we do this? We pray, we pray, we pray. Are you praying for God to do this in your life, in your church family's life, in your own family's life? Pray. Pray with the church. There's a reason we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's not just to waste our time, because honestly, I could be somewhere else on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in summer. I could. We all could. But why do we meet to pray? So I would encourage you, if you are committed, meet with God's people to pray. We wonder, why do we see the church so weak in America? Because we don't pray. And then I would say trust. Trust. Trust God. Trust that he will keep his word. And if we'll do what he says, he will empower us to live this way, to faithfully live for him. Then I would say obey. Obey, obey by God's grace. Build up one another in this important calling to faithfully live for the audience of one. I want you to be very careful. We don't gather to please Pastor Sam or to please our church family. We gather corporately to please Jesus. Because one day we will all gather before him. And I pray that all of us, the prayer of any pastor, any elder, any church leader must be this: God, would you help our church family to hear, well done, individually. And that's my prayer for you. May it be the prayer for our hearts. So fathers, what an awesome calling you have been given by God. If you are a Christian father, you have been called to faithfully live for the audience of one. Mothers, God has called you to live for the audience of one. Singles, adults, if God has not called you to have children, he's still called you to faithfully live for the audience of one. Children, he's called you to do that too. What a joy to see our children starting that now. And you know what? They need an example. They need fathers, mothers, grandparents, Christians to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Come with me. And God will help us do that by his grace. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our church family. Thank you for the attentiveness to your word. Thank you for our fathers. I pray that this Father's Day would be a wonderful time in all of our hearts to reflect on your amazing grace and goodness to us, and not only giving us life through our earthly fathers, and I pray memories of growing up with them, but most of all that you also are our Heavenly Father. I pray that you will get the glory in our lives so that one day nothing will matter in any of our hearts. And I pray that day is soon. I pray that we will live for the audience of Christ and him alone. Father, please help us when we struggle. Help us when we fail. Encourage us when we feel like we might be the only one. Help us to not think about ourselves, but to think about Jesus and to be faithful where it matters most. In Jesus' name we pray.